You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there, I want to invite you back towards a seat or a recliner or wherever you happen to be. And we are in our second week of a series called Waiting. And our theme overall for 2020 is Compelled by Jesus. And initially, I thought the year would be going much different than it is. A lot of us had plans to go places and do things. And a lot of us are not going many places or doing many things. And it could be something that can be frustrating. There's areas where we may have to mourn and grieve over lost experiences or hopes and dreams that didn't come about. This also gives us an opportunity to find out if Jesus is on the throne, which we believe he is, what's it going to take for us to be able to embrace where we are, our current situation, and to be able to ask him, Lord, search me, try me, know my heart, know my mind, and if there's anything in me that needs to be shaken out, you know, lift me to the rock everlasting. And so I'm looking at especially this first several months of 2020 as a shaking time. Sometimes I feel like my life has turned into a snow globe and everything is shaking. And I almost don't even know, you know, what needs to be let go because stuff hasn't settled yet. So in the meantime, I get to put the snow globe down and just kind of watch and wait and hope and pray that there's going to come a time when as things settle, the Holy Spirit will begin to point out, okay, now here's this. Okay, no, no more of this. Or here's where I want you to go. And part of that being compelled by Jesus means he will take us places we didn't think we were going to go. He will lead us to participate and do things that we would normally never. And he will also stop things that maybe we used to just say, well, that's just a part of who I am. Because when we're compelled by Jesus, he's leading us through his love towards us becoming more and more and better versions of who we are in him. And so our text today is going to be the entirety of Psalm chapter 40. Be glad I didn't pick Psalm 119. That's 176 verses. But this one is just about 17 verses, and it's a phenomenal ode to the Lord when it comes to what he's done for me before, what's happening right now, and what I need from him in the future. And it's all about waiting. You can always feedback through our Facebook page, through the Facebook live stream. You can text the church phone. Cassidy's womaning that, 775-322-3004, to share your insights and maybe questions even that would pop up from what we're talking about today. If you want to ask about rocks that are too big, can God make one that big that he can't lift? That's not the kind of questions we're looking for, just kind of what we're talking about today. And so just to start off, the word wait here, put on those bifocals, says to wait patiently. It's actually one word. The word kava, if I'm pronouncing that right, there's like three people who are probably watching this who would understand if I was pronouncing it right or not, but let's just pretend it's kava. It means to wait patiently for. And so this word, when we see it show up in Psalm chapter 40, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord. But the thing is, there's no word that I know that says I waited impatiently. It's just to wait patiently is this one insight that says I'm not just sitting around doing nothing. I'm looking forward to, I'm hoping, I'm expecting, I'm looking eagerly for. And don't forget the illustration I gave last week, to linger in a non-creepy way. So I am waiting patiently for the Lord. So one of the things that I would want us to take away from this whole series is waiting for the Lord is active and not passive, but it may mean that we just are doing the things that we know to do right now until we get further instructions. And it involves active faith, it involves expectancy, it involves us being able to embrace the fact we can't be in a hurry, that we can trust God as our source. So one of the things about waiting is that it can be very difficult, and we can look at it and especially point to examples of kids. Because, you know, kids are the ones who are really difficult and they have such a hard time waiting. And there's truth in that. But it's not like we adults have any better. I on the way to church this morning, there's not very many cars on the road, but the guy next to me wanted to go faster. And he was driving behind this lady who is probably in her 80s, and she's cruising, and she's out for her Sunday drive, and she's not going to go more than 15 miles an hour, and nobody's going to make her. So, of course, she's in the fast lane. And this guy's behind her, and he's honking his horn, and he's weaving in and out. And I'm sitting there thinking, man, that guy just needs to wait and just not endanger anybody. He's freaking out. But, you know, we would never do that, right? And then I hit every red light on the way to the church. And I can't tell you, it's even there's nobody coming either way, but somehow the red light has been triggered for Louis. And so as I'm sitting there, it's like, man, this is so hard. When's this going to be done? Yesterday on my way home from church, I hit every green light, and that was beautiful and proof that God loves me. Today, if I was judging his love or worth for me, I would say that's not what he's thinking about me, but we know that that's not true. I was wrestling with this. I think what really made me kind of shake out or wake up out of the whole being in a hurry is the guy at one of the red lights. It was right at Clear Acre and McCarran, and he's in front of me, and it turns green, but he doesn't move. And I'm fortunate that this car that I drive right now has a horn. I didn't use it. But because for years, the previous cars I've driven, five had no working horn. And so I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, what's he doing? And I remember things that used to be fondly shouted by someone in my family, might have been my dad, say, you know, waiting for another shade of green, or what are we waiting for, Christmas, or, you know, things like that. And I proudly passed those traditions on to my children as well. But as I'm sitting there and I'm thinking of all the things I could yell, I get this calming in my spirit of the Holy Spirit just saying, relax, relax. By yelling or by honking your horn or by getting worked up, are you going to be able to change anything about this? And I'm thinking, maybe I could teach him a lesson and he will learn from my horn and my loud words when I go by. And I realize that's probably not the case. So one of the things, it's not just you, it's not just me, it's not just kids. Waiting can be very difficult. And it's funny because I have been doing some digging into the psychology behind waiting. And there's situations where you find out a hotel chain was having a bunch of complaints because people felt that they were waiting too long in the hotel lobby for the elevators to come. And so rather than try and speed up the elevators, what the hotel staff did was they put mirrors all around the lobby so that when people walked in, they would see themselves and they would automatically start checking their appearance and making sure everything's, you know, in place and that they're looking good. And the number of complaints that they were receiving about the long waits for the elevator dropped to almost none, but the wait time did not change one bit. I thought that was pretty cool. One of the things that in finding some psychology behind this, maybe there's some of the things I'm about to share that will help make sense of this. I shared a little bit about this last week. Some insights on waiting. Unoccupied time seems longer than occupied time. So if we don't have something to do, it seems longer than if we do have something to do. Another insight is people want to get started. That's why in a lot of places, whether it be in a movie theater or a doctor's exam room, before you actually get to the reason that you're there, they have things to occupy your time beforehand to make it seem like, oh, well, we've already started, so I don't need to get worked up because the doctor's not in here or the movie hasn't started yet. This may seem like a no-brainer, but if we have anxiety, it weighs upon us, it can make waiting seem worse or seem longer. Now, here's another one. Uncertain waits are longer than known or finite waits. That's why when you're in Disneyland or you're maybe at DMV, and they say it's going to be approximately this amount of time, that's to let you know, here's what's happening. It's not that indefinite time like we have when we're waiting at the red lights, like when's it going to turn? And no matter what we do, I used to have this little pretend guy named Herman, and I would say, Herman, you need to go and change the lights for me. And it worked for a while, kind of. But no, it really doesn't. But it's like just playing that little game to pass the time as we're going. Another thing about waiting, unexplained waits are longer than explained waits. What's happening? Why is this taking so long? When's this going to come out? And this coming, I think it's Thursday, April 30th, at some point before then, we should be getting more updates on what is our state, Nevada, going to be doing in regards to the stay-at-home and instructions and reopening in some way, shape, or form. And I know, having talked to many people, they're looking at the April 30th as finally we're going to get back to normal. And I really don't know that that's necessarily what's going to happen. It's simply maybe we get another date that gets put down the road. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm not hoping for that. And when it comes down to it, I look at it and I think, Lord, you know. And so I pray that you would help me in this middle of the time where it's uncertain how long this is going to go. Teach me to wait upon you. One of my dear friends, a guy named Alex Krieger, he and his wife Linda now live in Berlin. One of my fondest memories is visiting them many years ago when they had this big Rhodesian Ridgeback dog named Jonathan. And he was the size of Kentucky. He was this huge, huge dog and very well trained. But the dog, if he wanted to, if you were holding the leash, he could take off running and rip your arms off. And I can remember being in their house and thinking, goodness gracious, what's going to happen with this dog? Because if you know me, you know I'm not really an animal lover, but I love my friends. And so hanging out with them means hanging out with the dog. And I can remember that we'd go to the park, and Alex would take the leash off of Jonathan, and he would say, sit. He would make him sit, and he'd sit. And Jonathan just wants to go. But he had learned, because his master had trained him, you just wait. And there was no set period of time. It was just, I'm going to wait. And it was very much a, I'm the master, you're the dog, you're going to do what I say type of a moment. And then he would give him the command to go, and he'd take off like a lightning bolt. And for me, it's been an image that God has used in my life to not be so much worried about when this is going to go, but what is my master saying to me right now? Because when it's time for me to go, that's when I'm going to be able to go. But until then, I'm listening for him, not doing the check my watch thing. How long is this going to be? So Alex and Linda, miss you guys. One other thing, waiting alone feels longer than waiting with others. In the first couple chapters of Genesis, even before there was sin, God said, after he created Adam and before Eve was made, he said, it is not good for man to be alone. Waiting alone feels longer than waiting with others. And so in this particular time, as we're wrestling through the waiting process and trying to understand better how this works for us, we can try and use some of the insights to help us to navigate waiting. And so the unoccupied time seems longer than occupied time. Find things that are profitable to occupy your time. I'm not going to tell you, here's the list of things to do, but we can find something that coming out of this, like Joni was saying, I'm going to be smarter, I'm going to be stronger, I'm going to be healthier. And so she's doing things in her everyday life to make those kind of things happen. It does not happen because we just sit on a couch and wish for something to change. When it comes to anxiety, the things that I have wrestled with in my past, having panic attacks occasionally and worry that rises up in our souls, I have been taking the time to basically just try and sit quietly and wait upon the Lord. And for me, what that looks like is just I close my eyes, I get my iced tea out, I sit on the porch or I'm sitting somewhere and I just kind of sit, I'm going to wait. And it's not like, okay, I set a timer for 15 minutes so I can have this time with Jesus. Instead, it's, okay, I'm just going to wait here. And then when it's over, when it's done, it'll be done. I think the last one, waiting alone feels longer than waiting with others, is finding ways to connect with other people in a meaningful way. And maybe that's people that, you know, you're going for a walk and there's a neighbor you're having a conversation with, or like Jake mentioned a couple weeks ago in his communion talk about having a conversation like Tim Allen used to do with Wilson across the back fence. But having meaningful connection with people is something that feeds our souls, how God wired us and how we were intended to function. So all of that to say, that's our backdrop for Psalm chapter 40. And then we will dive into that. Let's look at Psalm chapter 40, verses 1 through 17. English Standard Version says this: I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you've not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you've not required. Then I said, behold, I've come, and the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance and the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad, and may those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God. So whenever I read Psalm 40, I think about the U2 song 40. It was on the War album. But phenomenal song. And it's something that's celebrating the waiting, but also the fact that God not only brought a point of deliverance, but he also gave us an opportunity the new song in our mouth is to declare and to share that goodness to other people. And so as we are wrestling through this current waiting period, we can take a great encouragement from something like Psalms chapter 40, where he's talking about the past areas where he's been delivered, the present areas where he needs it, and the future area where he knows what God's going to do. So as we look at Psalm chapter 40, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord. Where is he waiting? Well, we find out a couple verses later, he's waiting patiently in the pit of destruction, in the miry bog or the miry clay, and that's where he's waiting. I don't know about you, but waiting in a situation like that is not simple. It's not easy. The inclination would be, I'm in a bad spot. Please get me out of here. I don't want to be in this spot. And somehow, David is sitting there waiting, and he says, I'm waiting for the Lord because he inclined to me. He means he stretched out towards me. He heard me, and he delivered me. So this comes and speaks to an understanding of relationship that David has with God, where David knows beyond the shadow of a doubt that even though God hasn't delivered him at this particular point, he is faithful and just and will show up. And so that is what informs his ability to wait patiently. So this is something that we can learn from. God will be there. No matter what else is going on in our life, he will be there. He will be faithful. He will deliver. He will restore. He will place our feet upon the rock and make our steps secure. And in this particular spot, we can see that it is a testimony. People, when God rescues him, he says, many will see and fear and put their trust in him. And this kind of fear is not oh no, I'm so scared. It's the kind of, I can't believe the reverent awe with which God has done this. And people end up putting their trust in him because they've seen what he's done in our lives. So think about this. It could be that the pit of destruction that we have gone through, the miry bog that we have been stuck in, is not just for our own benefit, not just because, not like we're getting something we deserve, but in life, junk happens to people without any sort of deserving. People get stuff happen to them all the time that they never signed up for. But in the middle of it, God's there. And so for us, when we're in that time of great point of need, we can know that God's not going to waste that time. And as we wait patiently, he will come and bring deliverance, place our feet upon the rock and make our footsteps secure, place a new song on our mouth, a song that we can declare his praises to the people. But God will also use what happens with us to be a blessing to other people. And people will learn about God by how we interact and respond to him. Isn't that something? I mean, think about this for a second. My life, my circumstances, the junk I go through, and my relationship with God and processing through that can be a point of help and life to another individual. It makes me want to not wait poorly. It makes me not want to complain nearly as much. It makes me want to be thinking, where can I turn and look to my master and just wait upon him and wait in that patience? So Psalm chapter 4, as it's laid out, as he's rehearsing, this is what happened to me before. I waited on the Lord. This is what he did in me. It's really about rehearsing the goodness of God. And in the current season of waiting, when we're in our point of need, we're in that spot where we don't know what to do, a great thing for us to do is to rehearse God's goodness and to go back to the things that he has done in our life. And to remember those and to talk about them. And it's especially good if we're coming across people who maybe haven't heard those things before. That's why in many Psalms, especially Psalm 71, we see the instruction, I'm not going to leave this planet until I tell the next generations what's been done. I think one of the greatest travesties is you're reading through the book of Joshua heading into Judges, there comes a time when the Israelites who'd been delivered from 430 years of slavery in Egypt, there comes a time where it says, and the people of Israel no longer remembered the Lord or what he'd done. And why is that? Because they had stopped telling each other, rehearsing each other, here's what he's done in my life. And so I asked Cassidy to share something. She's in the process of memorizing Romans chapter 8. And we were talking this last week, and she had some really great insights that I thought might be helpful for this morning. Tell us what you're doing.
Yeah, so my best friend and I are memorizing Romans chapter 8. and this month, over the month. And so every day we add a verse or two. And it's been a while since I've memorized that, like a chunk of scripture like that, where I've had to rehearse it over day after day. And since it builds on each other, I was telling Louis how it's been very cool, that act of one. Also, I read scripture every day, but I'm not often reading it out loud. But now, as I'm trying to memorize it, I'm doing it out loud and saying that multiple times every day. And when we got to verse 18, it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And so I was like, oh, what a cool verse. Like, that's a very powerful verse, especially for right now. And so now every day since then, I've said that out loud multiple times a day. And you cannot help but in the midst of that, like, whatever's going on around us every day, like, new things were coming out about, or new things happening with the coronavirus and all that. But every day I'm saying this out loud multiple times, the sufferings of this present time aren't worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. And so I can't help but just be like, okay, like, that happened, but oh well, like, there's so much better coming, and being hopeful after that, and just encouraging myself as I'm saying that every day.
Let's see, there I am again. And so I wanted you to hear that because it was something that encouraged me, and it reminded me that phenomenon that she's talking about, where as she's speaking the word out loud, it has an effect on building her up on the inside, and it helps transform the way we think as well. It's talked about in Romans chapter 10. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The command through scripture is to pass it on. And the only way people are going to be able to pass this on and to have their faith built is if we're rehearsing what God has done and what he is doing. I love what he's saying here in, let's see, what verse is that? This is in verse 4. Blessed is the person who puts their trust in the Lord. I will proclaim and tell, but there's more that can be told. David is just waxing rhapsodic as he's saying, I am so thankful and blessed. Anybody who puts their trust in the Lord is going to experience blessing. And I'm dedicated to the process of telling all the things that God's done. But it's not like I could ever get them all out there because he's done so many things. It's like in John chapter 20 where it says, now this book's been written so you guys can know that Jesus is the Christ. This is not all that he did. Matter of fact, if we wrote down everything he did, the world couldn't contain all the books that would be. That's kind of what David's getting into here. One of the byproducts that arises in this trusting in the Lord and in this faith that he's going to show up, this waiting patiently, is that there are these words I want us to pay attention to. There's deliverance, there's faithfulness, there is salvation, there is love. God has delivered me, I told the great congregation. This is about sharing the good news of what he has done. His deliverance, his faithfulness, his salvation, his love, this is who our God is. There's a lot of misinformation and disinformation about who God is and what it means to be a person who follows after him that's in our world today. And Christians often get characterized by our very, very worst examples. And it's a shame, and it's shameful. That's not what we want to be known for. And so the only way we can make sure to get a different narrative out there is to be living it differently, to be living in love, but also to be sharing about who God is and how he responds. So when something bad happens and someone says, if God was so powerful, why does he do this? For us to be able to offer, since you asked the question, let me share you who I know him to be. There's something significant that happens when we tell people who we know God to be in our own lives. Back in the day, there's an instruction in the books of Moses that we're supposed to keep the word of God close to us. And so they actually created something called tefillin or phylacteries. And guys would have one on their hand and they would have one on their forehead. And inside these little boxes, little leather-like boxes, there would be scriptures. And so they were literally having this as like a reminder. I want to have God's word in my head. I want to have it in my life. And so I'm not saying we should use this time to create our own phylacteries and come back together and we all have the boxes on our head. But there's something to be said about the rehearsing of God's word and revisiting this. I love how David points out here that when God's dealing with us, he knows, we can know that he's going to deal with us in mercy, in love, and in faithfulness. One of my heroes in the faith and in life is a mentor to me, a guy named Jerry Cook, and I talk about him a lot because he really impacted me. When he was going through his cancer and cancer treatments, I can remember somebody came to him, visiting him in the hospital, and made a comment about, you know, God, why would God do this? Why would he allow this? And Jerry, in his very eloquent way, says, you need to get out of here because I don't have time to recover from you. I don't have any problem with God. The God I serve is predictably good. And we can know this, that when we are going through difficulty, when we're experiencing trials, it's not because God's bored and he's attempting to kind of put us through hell and torture us so that, you know, he can have something to watch or to do. The troubles and trials of this world are the result of people making bad decisions, result of sin, and really 10,000 upon 10,000 years of sin that's kind of piled up. You don't have to look at the world and think, wow, how did it get so bad? It's the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin brings about destruction. There's nothing good that's left in its wake. Our God interacts with us with a desire to deliver in faithfulness, salvation, and love, and he promises to deal with us in mercy, love, and faithfulness. And that when we are in a point of need, we can know how he will respond to us. We don't have to worry what's going to happen. We can see that David kind of has shifted from, here's what God did before, and he starts actually saying, preserve me. Evils beyond number encompass me. My sin, my iniquity, my consequences have overtaken me. I can't even see what's going on. I'm buried here because these are they're innumerable. And so we see him shifting to this prayer of, here's what you've done before, but God, here's where I am right now. Evils beyond number encompass me, and some of them are my own doing. And it's gotten so bad I can't even see. I need you to intervene. He continues with that, with what I would call a prayer or a cry for help. He says, deliver me, make haste to help. I could translate this as, hurry, I'm drowning here. He's saying, let the enemies be put to shame and totally disappointed at what they tried to do. Let them be turned back and dishonored and appalled. You know, sometimes in our prayers, we can say things that maybe, if you were to say them in conversation to somebody else, it would seem bad. And so the Psalms have a lot of places like this where, like David says, all my enemies, I pray, God, you smite them. Make them experience great pain. And we think, is that what a Christian say that? It's like, well, this one just did. Because sometimes when we're being real, having real talk with God, we get to get all the emotion, all the junk out there, and he's the one who can handle it. We're not to take that kind of stuff and the vitriol and aim it at other people, but we take it to God and we be real and open up and say, here's where I'm struggling. I feel like some of my issues are being caused by my enemies and they're gloating over here and they're plotting my destruction. Would you please just take them out and make them be thoroughly disappointed? Make them just have a rough time. That's what David's going in and saying. But then he comes back around. But for those who seek you, for those who seek you, another prayer. May those who wait for you, who seek you out, who depend fully on you, may they rejoice and be glad in you and declare, great is the Lord. The whole point of God's deliverance in our life is not just for the fact of us being delivered. It's also for us to be able to tell others, here's what God does, because he's in the business of reclaiming people. He's in the business of establishing purposes for people's life. He's in the business of salvation. He's in the business of being able to take people who think, I can do nothing else. I am worthless. I am no good. I've committed too many sins. God would never want someone like me. Our reclamation stories give them faith and hope to know that they can go to the God of our fathers. They can go to him and know how they're going to react. He's not going to get angry. He's not going to point his finger. He's not going to say, oh, yeah, now you need help. You're going to come to me. I don't think so. That's not what he does. Many of us have experienced conditional love for big chunks of our life. And the people who are supposed to show us kindness, love, and action, people who are supposed to unconditionally love us, they didn't do it. Whether it be moms or dads or other authority figures, people in our life, we learn from a very young age that sometimes people can be really bad and they can treat us terribly. And we can start to think things about ourselves and to feel certain ways that we're worthless, we're no good. As we tell our reclamation stories, our stories of God's deliverance, what we're actually doing is we're declaring who God is so he can continue to not just save us, but he can continue to draw people to himself. Because nobody comes to God except that the Holy Spirit's already drawn them. And he's been at work in our lives long before we knew it, long before. I really love the opportunity to hang out with my grandkids, but especially with the youngest one. Brody is 9 months old, maybe coming up on 10. He was 9 months old when we started this pandemic. Yeah, so he's 10 months old. And he does, he knows who I am. He can't really talk. He knows that if he comes to Pop, he's probably going to get some good food. And if he play our cards right, might get a sip of Coke Zero. Sorry, Mom. That's what we do. But long before he really gets to know who I am, I will have been planting seeds in his life of, you can trust Pop. You can come to Pop and know that he's going to love you. If you're going through hard times, you can know Pop's going to be here. And it's not just because I want to be a great Pop, because I do, but it's because I love him so much and I want the very best for him. And God has been working in us in much the same way. Long before we knew it, he's been planting seeds and he's been, I always wanted to use the word, he's been wooing us. He's been drawing us to himself so that just like little Brody, when he sees me in the morning, he doesn't know what's all that's going to happen. He just knows it's probably going to be fun. But he sees me, he can associate that with something good. As we're telling people about who Jesus is and what he's done through our actions and the way we treat them, you know, why would you be so kind? Why would you be so nice? Be able to say, because of what Jesus has done in my life, we are giving the Holy Spirit opportunity to work in them. And maybe we're not the one that seals the deal and leads all the people to Jesus, but if we're planting seeds, we don't have to worry about sealing the deal because God's the sealer of the dealer. Yes? Okay. So, I like how he kind of ends this. He's in the prayer. He's been saying how wonderful that you are, God, and we're going to declare your goodness. And by the way, I need you real bad right now. I need you to interact. I am poor and needy. You take thought of me. You've inclined to me. You've heard my cry. You're my help. You're my deliverer. So would you hurry, please? It's okay. It says here he's waiting patiently. But in the middle of the patiently, imagine being in the back of the car and you know it's going to be another 8 hours. And there's still the, how much longer? I mean, how long are we going to do this? I'm waiting. I'm quieting myself, but how much longer? The psalmist is praying that as well. And he's saying, I'm declaring God's goodness. And it can almost seem like he's got a couple of things going on. It's like, so is he double-minded or what? So, no, he's human. He's expressing very human emotions and thought. Don't ever feel like you need to edit your emotions to make them palatable or to Christianize your emotions to make them palatable for the Lord. He wants to engage with us just as we are. And whatever it is that we're actually feeling, to be able to feel it and not have to act upon that 100%. Kind of like I talked about in one of my videos last week about being angry and not sinning. I was trying to focus on not being angry or to deny what anger was instead of just feeling it and processing it and then moving on. Anyway, just an example. So the declaration that we see with this entire chapter, chapter 40, if I was to sum it up, it would be something like this. David says, I waited and I will wait. This is an intention, an orientation of the heart, the mind, the will, and life. Here's where I waited before, and here's where I declared God's goodness. Here's what he did in my life, and here's where I am now. Here's what I do when I'm in a point of need and when I'm in the thick of it. I'm turning to you, Lord. My prayer as we go through these weeks talking about waiting is that each week there's something new that God will remind you of. In this psalm, when David is rehearsing, here's what he did for me before, it's not just he's wanting to tell old war stories. He's reminding his own heart, you need to pay attention to Jesus. He's been here before. He'll do it again. Let's bow our heads. So Heavenly Father, as we have our scripture being laid out in front of us and we put our hope and our trust in you, I ask that you would work miracles in our hearts and in our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to wait patiently for you, to rehearse the goodness of what you have done before and to share that with people. And in our current situations, in our current time, Lord, we ask you, you know, please hurry, please help, but we also are trusting you. And we thank you that you are in control and that there's nothing too difficult for you. We pray for those who are in a point of need, pray for those who are sick, praying for those who are in the medical field and those on the front lines who have been bombarded over and over again, and they get to see the very worst part of humanity, the very worst of what humanity is going through right now. I pray that you would be their glory and the lifter of their head. Pray that you would be the one who restores life and health. And Lord, that as we navigate through this, that you would get the glory and that you would get the honor and that you would get the attention and that that would come from people, your people sharing that. In Jesus' name. May it be true of us. We wait patiently for the Lord. You inclined and heard our cry. Pulled us up out of the terrible pit, out of the miry clay. You set our feet upon the rock and made our footsteps firm. You put a new song in our mouths, a song of praise, a song of worship, a song of thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. So we got a couple of things up here, Cassidy, on some feedback. Yeah, will you share that feedback with me?
Of course. Joni shared that God won't waste our time in times of waiting, but we can waste it or miss out on what God wants to do by complaining or having a bad attitude. She also shared a really cute picture of Brody watching Pop preach.
Nice.
And a couple others. Patty Porter said she liked the statement, you said waiting is an active process. And she's also heard waiting is becoming what we are waiting for. And I can echo that. Actually, in our young adults group last week, we were talking about this, and we talked about active waiting, and it feels like an oxymoron. And our friend Tommy said something about waiting and being prepared for what's next. And I thought about how in this waiting time, well, things have been difficult logistically for Cole and I, like wedding day things.
Oh, yeah, you're getting married in a month.
Yeah, but at the same time, I think it's been beneficial in preparing us better for the actual, what's on the other side of that day, the actual marriage, mm-hmm. because we are just together all the time because there's nothing else to do and no one around.
Hey, Tommy.
And Patty McConnell said she likes rehearsing what God has done for us in difficult situations in the past to encourage ourselves. Then we have a couple of prayer requests also that came in. Patty asked us to pray for those who feel alone, that they may experience God's love and presence. And Paula asked us to pray for her son, Tim, who's in the ER, is an ER doctor in Carson City.
Is that your brother? Okay. Yeah, Lisa from our worship, and that's her brother, Tim.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's web@hillside4.org.